Well, Father, we thank you for the privilege we have just to be in your presence, Lord, in a corporate way. Father, you said that your Holy Spirit would teach us all things, lead us into all truth. Lord, truth that sets us free. To the one who is the truth, who is the way, and who's the life. So I pray, Lord, that beginning tonight, continuing from our worship, that we would be so sensitive to your Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit would be our tour guide in this way of life that is Jesus, the supernatural way of life that only he can live. Lord, we surrender every moment to you, thanking you for all those who are here to go through the weekend, those who are here to participate in or just to be a part of. We thank you for an overflow, an outbreak of the gifts of your Holy Spirit. Lord, you're the wonderful counselor. Holy Spirit, you're the great comforter. Father, you are our Abba. And your desire for our freedom for our wholeness compelled you to send your only Son. Lord, you expect more than we even expect this weekend. And we expect a lot. So we just surrender our expectation to yours. We just yield to your faith. We acknowledge that you're a God of hope. Let me say a couple of things to you that help facilitate the best experience you can possibly have. One is that the thing that people fear the most usually is what's going to happen tomorrow when you have your prayer counseling. Saturday. Huh? Saturday. Well, either one. Because you read the back of your name tag, didn't you? I was just testing you. So the people who've been, who'll be a part of your teams are sweet, gentle, moving the grace of God. They're absolutely committed to, what's the word?
Confidentiality.
There you go. That's it. Confidentiality. And so you don't have to be concerned about anything that you say in those sessions to be repeated to anyone. The only person that anybody can say anything to anybody about is to me, because if anybody has a question, but you have to be concerned. Maude can't speak English, neither can Frederica, so you don't have to worry about me telling you about anything. Because of confidentiality, and all of us have walked through this thing before in our lives over the years, and so we want you to be not afraid or anxious. Be vulnerable. Be open. Allow the Lord to do whatever he wants to do. Don't go to all this trouble and then in fear and pride hold back. Just be transparent and not argumentative, okay? If you think the people that you're talking to are talking to you are idiots, just do the sign of the cross quietly and just let them go to the next subject, okay? But don't let the enemy trip you up. And I really encourage you to be transparent, okay? And so all the things that we do, it took years for us to put all the different parts together. The Generational Eucharist tomorrow night, we added as a result of Francis McNutt's ministry. We learned from a lot of different places. The teaching, everything's meant to dovetail together to help you come into a place where you can walk away from this weekend as far as advanced in your wholeness experientially that you can possibly go, knowing that it's a walk, right? And then hopefully also giving you the spiritual tools to walk it out, to participate in continually, when you leave here, occupying more and more of the wholeness that's yours in Christ as the days go by, all righty? This is not, I heard somebody talk about it being an inner healing weekend. I think Roxanne even announced that in California. It's not an inner healing weekend. Inner healing happens, deliverance may happen, but it's a personal revival weekend. And all those other things that we do are all meant to help facilitate that, that you personally will come into a place where there's established in you a Christ-like normality from which you can operate. Because you know the word revival just means to restore something back to normal life, right? It's not some super deluxe model for a few in every generation or somebody you might read books about or go hear at a conference. It's normal Christianity, all righty? There's a place in Ephesians chapter 1 that says, for we have, so that's past tense, and we's plural, that means all of us, we have been blessed with every, that's a lot, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Being in Christ is what makes you a Christian. So there's already been deposited in you every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. This weekend's meant to unlock that so that it begins to flow into your experience, because you'll forever be discovering the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's personal revival. One of the things we've been doing lately is the book of Acts, and what I see about the book of Acts, I've heard people over the years say, when I was in Bible college a million years ago, that you can't do theology from the book of Acts. The book of Acts is nothing but theology. The book of Acts is a book about normality. Every page is a slide presentation, not of history, but a picture of normality, of what normal Christian, what normal church life is supposed to look like. That's what makes it such an exciting book. So if you want to know whether or not your walk is normal, go read the book of Acts. And so part of what we want to see happen is that we'll close the gap between what you're experiencing and what normal Christianity is supposed to look like. Again, it's just about coming up to normal, not some super deluxe thing that's out there that's so far beyond your reach. All righty? Now, there are some people who are here who have come to a place of despair where you have very little hope that things will ever get better. That can't be the voice of the Lord. If God is a God of hope, if anything that you've been contemplating in your mind isn't filled with hope, then it has to be the devil. Okay. So the cowboy hat. So there are several reasons for the cowboy hat. One, it makes me look taller. Because when you get older, you get shorter. Now, make up the difference with the cowboy hat. Two, and most importantly, I like the cowboy hat. And at my age, if you don't like the cowboy hat, I don't really care. Because I do. I wore my cowboy hat to work one day this week, and my daughter-in-law, Sam, called Luke and said, I just passed your dad in the truck, and he was wearing his cowboy hat. And Luke said, he must be having a really good day. But I wore the cowboy hat particularly tonight because I want to tell you a little bit about my story. When I was 12 years old, I prayed the prayer. I did the Baptist bar mitzvah thing, and I asked Jesus Christ to come into my life. And I believe he did. But I was going to a church that really didn't teach the word. Our family really wasn't going to church that much. My sister had come to know Christ. She was the one who led me to Christ, but she was older than me, and so I was the little brother. So you're just not going to hang around with a little brother all the time at that age. And I was 12. She was 16. So after a few months, and I remember telling everybody that I knew about this Jesus thing that happened to me. But after a while, it just became nobody wanted to hear me anymore, and I didn't know what else to say than what had happened, and it just sort of drifted away. But when I was 23, I bottomed out in life. And the result of that was that I surrendered my life to Christ. Now, this, I should have the head on when I'm telling you this story. So I want you to play with me a little bit, okay? Now, this is a John Wayne cowboy hat. And I'll tell you the story. So here's what I want you to do in light of the cowboy hat. I want you to stick them up. Stick them up. Stick them up. Now, what did that just say? What did you just do? You just surrendered any resistance. When somebody says to you, stick them up, and you do, you're saying to them, you can take it all. I'm offering no resistance whatsoever. We're going to discover the difference between being a committed Christian and being a surrendered Christian. Because I would imagine you wouldn't be here at all if you weren't at some level a committed Christian. But I know a lot of committed Christians who are depressed and discouraged and live in despair and hopelessness. They try the best they can. It just doesn't seem to work very well. It's just really hard. Because we live in a fallen world, right? And in this fallen world, Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. Sometimes things are hard. Sometimes things are really hard. And just being a committed Christian is not enough to walk through this fallen world. But being a surrendered one is where wholeness and freedom comes from. But surrender involves laying down all resistance and acknowledging the fact that now everything that's yours belongs to Him. You've surrendered all your rights, and they're now His. When I was 23, I was the head of the nuclear medicine department at a private hospital in Charleston, South Carolina. I lived on an island called Folly Island, and I had a house on the beach. But my mental illness had gotten so bad, clinical depression and clinical anxiety, there were consequences and circumstances in my life, and Christ is bigger than those things, you understand. Jesus said, in this world, you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. He said, I've overcome the world. Wow. I remember when I used to hear that, I'd think, well, I'm so glad for you, Jesus, that you have. But we're not talking about you, we're talking about me. But the one who's overcome the world now lives in me. And I get to participate in that overcomer. But my dad was an alcoholic. He wasn't an abusive person, but he created all the drama that an alcoholic creates. And died when I was 19 from just abusing himself from alcohol and cigarettes. He was a victim of World War II. He was a ground soldier, a field captain, infantryman in the Philippines, and saw more horror than a human being could ever imagine. And he didn't survive it. He came home, but he was never a whole person again. And the result of just all the circumstances of my life, and then the result of the fall on me. I grew up, and as I was, time I was 23 years old, I was suffering from clinical depression, clinical anxiety. So put everything I had in the back of my car, simply left my home and left the key, because I was renting the house on the beach, and drove home to be with my mom and my older brother, because that's the only safe place I knew where to go. And so when I got home, it was like the 1st of April, and I got an invitation to go out one night, and somebody had set me up with something, and I went and hung out with this person and did some drugs. But the problem was, by the time that I was in that condition, even the drugs made me be more anxious. The drugs that were supposed to make you feel calm, they were making me more anxious and more depressed. And I'd been doing drugs for a number of years. I was an old freaker and an old hippie, and this was what I was trying to do to make life work. And it was on the 23rd, on the 17th of April, 1976. I came home at the end of the night, having tried to numb the pain with more pain than I've ever experienced before. And my brother was watching the movie, The Greatest Story Ever Told, which is like a 4.5-hour movie about the life of Jesus. And I walked in, and just the time, and this was Holy Saturday, the day before Easter, I walked in just in time to hear the centurion soldier, which happened to be John Wayne, which happened to be my favorite actor in all the world. And I heard John Wayne say, "Surely this man is the Son of God." Because things had gotten dark, there was thunder and like earthquake and all that kind of stuff. And I literally thought, okay, if John Wayne says he's the Son of God, then he has to be the Son of God. And I went back into my bedroom and remembered the prayer I'd prayed when I was 12. And I just reaffirmed that prayer. Now, I'm not recommending this to anybody, but I didn't know any better. So I took out the medication that I took to deal with my anxiety and depression. I put it someplace, and I told the Lord, I said, "Okay, Lord, if this is real, if you're who you say you are, then you can heal me. And if you don't, and I go down, I end up," because the thing I feared the most was a psychiatric hospital. Because I'd lived in nuclear medicine back in the day. There were no CAT scans or no MRIs. So the most sophisticated thing you could get was a brain scan. So we did every person who had any kind of cerebral issue going on or head issue going on, make sure it wasn't a tumor. And so I deal with psychiatrists all the time. They were the craziest people I'd ever met in my life. And we had, there was one psychiatrist who wore a plaid shirt and striped pants every day. And I finally asked him, I said, "Why do you wear that? And he said, "Well, it's part of the shock therapy." He was serious. I thought, well, I'm in shock that somebody would let you out of the house dressed like that. You can't be married. And so I just told the Lord, if I go down, I'm going down with your name on my lips, because I'm just going to be your fault. I didn't know any better. And for the 2 years, I did the best I could to be a committed Christian. I tried really hard. And I would blow it, and then I would beg God not to kill me, because I didn't really know much about him. You know, I just knew that he was God and he was holy. I didn't think laughter was okay. I thought I was supposed to be holy. I didn't, fun was no, supposed to be okay. I wouldn't have any fun anyway. I was miserable. But I would just go pretty good for a couple of weeks and blow it, mess up. And then I would beg God again. But this time I'd beg even harder, because I thought maybe he wasn't convinced I was real and sincere the last time. So I'm going to convince him that I'm sincere this time. And I would talk the billy club out of his hand again. I lived that way for 2 years. And it was great. I went to church all the time. I went to the discipleship group. I heard noises in my head all the time. I couldn't sleep. My eyes felt like somebody pumped air into them, because I was so wired all the time. And I had in my lab coat, because I worked for the medicine department in Birmingham when I came home. And I carried around a Living Bible New Testament. And I memorized so much scripture, I wore the cover off. So I got blackened x-ray film and folded it and bent it and then glued it to the back. It was the cover of my little New Testament, which I keep in my pocket all the time. And then after 2 years, my story that I'm going to be sharing the rest of this week really began. Because I discovered the most important thing that I ever discovered, other than, well, it was actually the part of the thing he wanted me to discover at the very beginning. And that was that Jesus Christ had come to live inside of me, to live his life through me. And that was salvation. Because he didn't just come to deliver me or to save me from the consequences of my sin. He came to set me free and save me from the consequences of the fall and my brokenness. He came to share with me his wholeness and his innocence. And so almost 2 years to the date after that, I discovered what it meant to really be surrendered. And because you can't live by faith if you don't know what it means to be surrendered. See, people think that, and we hear this word a lot, it's a great word, that what we need is encounter. And God loves for us to encounter him. But if encounter doesn't result in breakthrough, it's just a memory. But if encounter results in repentance, then you always have breakthrough. Now, when I use the word repentance, don't think of it in terms of beating yourself on the chest and running around talking about what a worm you are. The word repentance in the New Testament comes from two words. Or think God. To think with. And so repentance is simply to surrender a wrong way of thinking. Now, does that result in a changing of action? Sure it does. But it's surrendering to the mind of Christ, because as a Christian, every one of you have the mind of Christ. So all this weekend, at the centerpiece of this weekend, the centerpiece of all inner healing, lasting deliverance, walking out the things that we're going to talk about, is foundationally repentance. But that description of repentance that I've just given you. Because repentance just turns into another kind of religious self-centeredness. Where you're just thinking about your junk all the time and how awful you are and how guilty you are about it, then that's not true repentance, because there's no solution in that. So this last year, I have a great niece who was married in March in San Antonio. And I was in San Antonio like in December or November. And when they were telling me about the wedding, of course, I was to do the wedding. I was staying with some family, and they said, we want to buy you a cowboy hat, because there's going to be the theme of the after rehearsal party is cowboy night. Well, it's Texas, I guess. And so I said, sure. They said, so when you get back in March, we're going to take you down to a cowboy hat store, and they're going to like make your cowboy hat. And I thought, that sounds cool. They said, so be thinking about what kind of cowboy hat you want. Well, I'm the worst person in the world to say something like that to, because I spent the rest of my spare time for the next few months obsessing about what kind of cowboy hat I want to get. And so I looked at all these different cowboy hats, and I thought, you know, what I want is a cowboy hat that looks like the cowboy hat that John Wayne wears. And so this is what kind of cowboy hat he wears. Not the kind that, the fake cowboy hats that you see so many people wearing. This is a John Wayne cowboy hat. So they took me to this place called Herb's Hat Shop. Little bitty small place. But when you walk in, it's just shelves of thousands of just unmolded cowboy hats. They're just rims with circular thing. And you pick out what kind of material, what color, and then what you want your cowboy hat to look like. And then they begin to cut away and shape it and all that kind of stuff. And so I thought, well, I figured when they said they're going to get me a homemade cowboy hat, we're talking maybe $200-$400 cowboy hat. So I go to this cowboy store with them, my nephew, and I said, well, you pick out what, I said, I know what color I want. But you pick out what material. They're giving this to me as a gift. I don't want to be greedy. So they pick out, this is made out of beaver skin, I think. And picked out the cowboy hat, and so I said, well, I want a cowboy hat that looks like John Wayne. And so they began to, like, Google pictures of John Wayne. I said, yep, that's what I'm looking for. Now, think about this. The Lord's so good. All of a sudden, this girl behind the desk said, John Wayne cowboy hat. I said, yeah. She said, well, his nephew was here just 2 weeks ago. He's a priest. I said, John Wayne's nephew was here in this little store? I thought, this is a divine cowboy hat. That's the part of the cowboy hat story. Because my story is that John Wayne led me back to Christ when he played the centurion soldier. So now I'll take off the cowboy hat because it's heavy. And I'll put on this hat to remind you that I'm actually a priest, okay? So I brought a couple of Bibles. I didn't bring the Bible I usually use because it's getting so torn up. I can't hardly read from it, but I'll probably bring it tomorrow anyway. One time I was with the Lord, one day I was just hanging out at my house, and there was something going on. I forget what it was, but it was kind of a stressful situation. And it was stressful enough to where it was creating pain, so it had to be some kind of personal thing with someone, but I don't remember what it was. And but I knew what I had to do was get along with the Lord. Because you see, I wasn't walking in faith at that time. I knew I wasn't walking in faith because I wasn't experiencing the peace of God that passes all understanding. So that guards your emotions and your mind. And so I knew that wasn't Christ what I was experiencing. And so I thought, okay, I need to get along with the Lord because I need undistracted attention. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. Not a word about Christ, but the word of Christ. We sang the song about following him, and I will follow him. I think that's the one that Emily did. We follow him. But what does that mean? Does it mean like Jesus is doing this and I'm just like following him? No, there's a Christ who lives in you, and I have to follow his lead. If he lives in me to live his life through me, then I'm there to participate in that. And I've said this, so I don't get a vote. It's not a democracy. It's a theocracy. So I get along with the Lord, and I just said, okay, Lord, but I was kind of like, you know, I wasn't very pleasant. And it wasn't nasty. I said, so what do you want to tell me? It was like that, you know? And everything got real quiet. And almost the audible voice of the Lord said, everything. Wow. And just wiped me out. And I was reminded of this scripture from John 15. It says this, you are my friends, in verse 14, if you do what I command you. But no longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. This is from John 14, I think I prayed this earlier. Verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, in Jesus' name. He's there to teach us all things Jesus. He will teach you all things. Wow. And so when the Lord said that to me, it just blew me away. I was so, it made me cry because I'm thinking, that's what you want. You want to tell me everything. If I'll just give you a chance to speak. And so one of the things I've learned as to go on is to have ears to hear. I mean, didn't Jesus say that a number of times? He who has ears to hear. Well, you see, as a sheep, the scripture says his sheep hear his voice. So if you're a Christian, it means you're hardwired to hear his voice. Not just his voice from out there somewhere, but the voice of the Lord who lives in you. The Holy Spirit's called the Spirit of Truth. Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life. And so the Holy Spirit's role, as a matter of fact, it says in John 16, the Holy Spirit, he said, will take what's mine and emphasize it to you. He will glorify me. So the Holy Spirit's role in our lives is to make real in us the life of Christ and teach us all things Jesus. To teach us all things about this one who is the way. This one who is the Christian life. And so there are just some things God wants to say to us. Because you never stop learning, ever. If his riches are unsearchable and the Holy Spirit's promise to teach us all things, then it's just so fun. Somebody asked me some years ago, what's your favorite pastime? Hearing a word from the Lord. Nothing is more wonderful. It's the most amazing vacation moment in the world. Just hearing the word from the Lord, because it always brings liberty. You know why? Every time he speaks a word to me, I'm given the opportunity to repent. To think with him. To surrender to his way of thinking. To surrender to his life in me, so that I'm now thinking from Christ and I'm feeling from Christ, which changes everything. Amen? Here's a verse I like a lot. Now, I spent the last 2 days just hearing the Lord and just creating sort of a flow, but that doesn't always mean anything. I think he does that with me just to play games. One of my favorite scenes in one of my favorite movies is in Out of Africa. And if you've ever seen the movie Out of Africa, at one point, the lady the story's about decides to do this trek across Africa, which wasn't very safe at all, to get to her husband, who's helping to fight the Germans. World War One, and one of the first nights that they camp, they put this thicket that you create to keep this full of stickers and stuff to keep lions out of getting to the oxen or the cattle. But evidently, a lion got through anyway, and they could hear the screaming of the cattle and the roaring of the lion. And she comes running out of her tent, and. And she goes, I forget what she uses, like a stick, I think, and beats the lion away to finally, and the lion goes away. And her servant says to her, says, more than all things, God so loved the world that he didn't send Jesus with a microphone. And I'm not doing anything, so don't accuse me of paper. I'm not doing anything. I'm sitting on the microphone. It's in my front pocket. Okay. So regardless of this is going on, I'm not going to let that distract me, because we're going to do our thing, right? You think it's the battery, Desi? Is that what we're saying? Green light, new battery. All right, I'm just going to teach, not going to pay any more attention to it, okay? So he says to her, well, no friends. And she said, what? She said, because the cow dies. She said, the cow doesn't win. The lion doesn't win. You don't win. Because she was all cut up. And he said, God plays with us. And I thought, that's what God does. He likes to play with us. And so this is the scripture. Verse 14 of Isaiah 38. Like a swallow, like a crane, so I twitter. Did you know that they did twitter back then? God invented it, okay? I moan like a dove. My eyes look wistfully to the heights. It's a powerful scripture. It's a great description for me in my life is that no matter how old I get, the older I get, there is this longing, wistfully longing and looking to the heights. That's why I've gotten so wired about the book of Acts now. And there's like there's been this sort of thing, you know, like when you go to the eye doctor and they go, A, B, B, C. Like, which one's clearer? Has anybody, nobody ever been there before? Which drives me crazy, because a lot of times it's like, what if I do the wrong thing and it doesn't seem that much different? But anyway. But sometimes God will go like that, like you've been looking out of B lens for a while, and God will go, A, B. You go, no, A. A's better. You know? And so just not too long ago, there was something going on with this left eye. And so in the process, I decided to remove mild cataracts. But we went from B to A. I don't have to wear glasses. Since I was 9 years old, I can do reading glasses, but I don't always have to. It's amazing. But so sometimes in the spirit, the Lord will like go, you've been seeing out of B lens, A or B. I'm going, oh, no, put that one back, A. Wow. I see things different than I did before. He said, it's because you wistfully long for the heights. And I've given you a little clearer vision of the heights. How to close the gap between where you're at and that experience. So everything in Scripture, everything in the gospel, everything that we're called to believe for, to believe in, to trust in, has become such a personal invitation, so not other out there, but like, yes, right here, you know? And so, for you this weekend, I ask you that question. Do you wistfully long for the heights? Because if you do, you're going to always be packing your bags and moving to another place. The Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Come away, my beloved. Come away to the heights. Let me put it this way, in terms of personal revival, in terms of advancing in this vision he has for your wholeness and freedom, how far do you want to go? Do you wistfully long for the heights? And if you don't, my prayer is that God would cause you, he would go A, B, B, C. And he'd give you a clearer vision. And he's not a respecter of persons. And he's not cruel. If he gives you a clearer vision, it's because his intention is for you to break through and occupy a place that you've never occupied before. Ezekiel 47. Let me read this to you first. This is from Ezekiel 44. Everybody doing okay? Ezekiel 44. It's the whole book. I mean, you have to remember that I'm a southerner. It takes me a while to get to the second part of the thing, okay? Verse 15. But the Levitical priests, the sons of Zadok, who kept charge of my sanctuary, when the sons of Israel went astray from me, shall come near to me to minister to me, and they shall stand before me to offer me the fat and the blood, declares the Lord God. And listen to what he says. And they shall enter my sanctuary, and they shall come near to my table to minister to me and to keep my charge. And it shall be that when they enter at the gates of the inner court, they shall be clothed with linen garments, and wool shall not be on them while they are ministering in the gates of the inner court and in the house. Linen turbans shall be on their heads, linen undergarments shall be on their loins, and they shall not gird themselves with anything that makes them sweat. And that was a real deal, but it's also a prophetic metaphor. Because people who are committed Christians live their Christian life sweating things out all the time, trying their best for God, hoping it works out okay, begging for this and begging for that, and worrying about this and worrying about that. The worried cow would have lived till now. She'd only saved her breath, but she feared her hay wouldn't last all day, so she mooed herself to death. That's the way most Christians live their Christian life. When in trouble or in doubt, run in a circle, scream and shout. How many conversations have you had today, or thoughts have you had in your mind today, full of panic and anxiety because you're not sure how things are going to turn out? And you've done everything you've known to do, to emotionally and even in the natural, to push and pull. People live their life like that all the time. Christians live their life all the time, just sweating it out all the time as committed believers. But what it says to us in Hebrews 3 and 4 is that God wants us to enter into His rest. His rest. The kind of rest that He experiences on the inside. Now listen to me, this is so important, because I asked the Lord, I was talking to the Lord about, Lord, should I go by this tonight? What am I supposed to do? So, a bit, sort of. And He said, I told you to wear the cowboy hat tonight because I want you to be a straight shooter. So let me just give it to you straight up. You don't have to walk in anxiety and depression and fear and discouragement and despair. You don't have to do that. That's not normal. But when we think that's normal Christianity, then we've listened to the enemy. You shouldn't be condemned if you're experiencing that. There's no condemnation. You with me? But He came to rescue us from that kind of sweating and to enter into His rest. What kind of, that's not inactivity. I don't think God's very lazy. He's fairly productive. But it's an internal rest where you're not living from the outside in anymore, where everything that goes on the outside doesn't, but you live from the inside out. And I've had, listen, I don't speak these words as condemnation, but actually as invitation to participate. So I say these things to you as someone who was mentally ill, who suffered from clinical depression and clinical anxiety. It was real. Real doctors diagnosed me. You know, and when I worked at the hospital in Charleston, doctors who were concerned, because I was the head of the nuclear medicine department, diagnosed me and were trying to help me. So I understand it. But I'm talking to you as someone that's still learning. So this thing happened a few months ago. I found myself afraid because I didn't know what was going to happen. I just had this change of positions in my life that impacted a lot of people. And not too long after that, this happened, and I'm not sure I can carry out those responsibilities. I wasn't sure if I'd ever be able to walk into a restaurant again, if I'd ever drive my truck again. It was so painful, so difficult. And so what I found myself in is this crash course of God trying to speak to me and take me to a place deeper, further up and further in. You with me? So I'm here talking to you, again, not as a schoolmaster, but as a fellow journey person, a fellow pilgrim who's just taken a graduate course recently and failed a lot of pop quizzes. But there's some, wow, that's perfect. I like that. In Jesus' name, we take authority over every spirit that operates through the air, fire, water, ground, under the ground, in heavens and nature itself. In Jesus' name, we take authority over every spirit that would operate in fire, water, air, ground, underground, in the heavens, in nature itself. In Jesus' name, we take authority over and bind every spirit that operates in the air, fire, water, ground, under the ground, nature, heavens itself. Amen. So again, I've been learning, walking this out since I was 25. That's 47 years ago. And I'm still learning. And the learning part is so glorious. Amen? See, what was interesting for me, all right, let me tell some part, then we'll stop. Then we'll come back to this Ezekiel. Interesting thing to me was is that I'd shared the story often the last few years that, you know, my wife died 4.5 years ago. And it was unexpected. When they told us that she was dying, she had, I think it was 17 days later. But two days before they told us she was dying, my brother died of COVID. He'd gotten it 2 weeks, and we didn't, that was unexpected, and he died. And so I'm in the hospital in Birmingham with her, and they tell us that she has no, this is a miracle, he has no chance to live, just a short period of time. And I'm supposed to come home the next day and do my brother's funeral. So I didn't really tell, but just a few people, because it was my family, they needed to have their time. But I knew I couldn't keep it a secret either, because Thursday she was going to come home by ambulance to die. And so on the 23rd of December 2020, she passed away. And the powerful thing about all that for me was, were there tears? Yeah. I cry still sometimes. I only spent about 2 hours depressed. But I didn't get depressed until like the next, like November. And I don't know what happened. I forget what was going on. Oh, I knew what was happening. All the dates were coming up again. You know, when you find this date and that date. And I just began to cotton mull on that a lot. And I thought, oh my gosh, this isn't good. So I got along with the Lord and he began to speak some things to me and got me out of it. But there were real genuine tears. There was true sorrow. But Paul said, even though he sorrowed, he always was rejoicing. You know that's a possibility? And here's why it's a possibility, because even though you're on earth, you're seated in heavenly places in Christ, and you have the capacity to function in both realms at the same time. You're not like normal people. Now, that may seem mean to me to say you're not like normal people, because then you're putting false expectations on them. No, no. When I say you're not like normal people, I'm giving you fresh expectation of it, how good it can actually be. And thank God for counselors and doctors and everybody in the world who helps us walk these things out, right? But it was so cool to be able to say that didn't do that to me. And I didn't go through all that, even though I went through the sorrow. I just skipped a lot of the steps of grief. And because Jesus can do grief in a really amazing way. But then I go through this thing a few months ago, and I failed those tests terribly. So you hearing me? Because what the enemy went after was the fear thing, which is the weakest place in terms of if I'm going to walk in the flesh, is that. So I've come through this fresh world of having to learn and do some repenting. Not repenting, like, well, you mean you repented because you were afraid? Yeah, because Jesus doesn't do fear. I repented of being discouraged. Not like, well, I'm beating myself up about being discouraged. I stopped thinking that was okay to be discouraged and surrender to the one who doesn't do discouragement, who lives in me. Now, in a lot of ways, I'm doing this backwards. So if there aren't some parts of the puzzle that are together yet, hang in there, okay? We'll put a lot of the pieces together. I'm just kind of going with the flow. So let's take a little short break. And then we'll come back and we'll do one more session.